For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Now I want to ask this question: what hope do you have for humanity? It was Francis Fukuyama who in 1992 wrote his famous essay, The End of History and the Last Man. That was just after the Cold War, and he depicted a new era with the ascendancy of Western democracy, no more history. It's just going to be so dull because we're going to see Western democracy advancing across the world. And that doctrine and Fukuyama's policy basically fueled Western foreign policy for well over 20 years. The concept of the global village with ever-expanding free trade leading to pipelines and house purchases in places we might never have dreamt of buying houses, and military de-escalation and reduction in defense spending and so forth. Well, all that has changed. In fact, 2017, the New Statesman, when Trump was elected, had a great big front page cover which just said, "History just got started again." And since 2020, we have to say history has been turbocharged. March 2020, pandemic. March 2022, war. So what hope have you got for humanity? We haven't even touched on climate change, the planet, and so forth. We're only going to look at seven verses this afternoon from Paul's letter to the Romans, writing to this church in Rome just before the 60s AD into Rome, and eventually this message that Paul preached brought about a substantial change of the whole of the Western world. And I want us to see that this message, this Christian message, has both profound hope for humanity, but also adult realism. So, adult realism, the flesh. Profound hope, the spirit. Let me ask, if I may, and it's rather a cheeky thing to ask up front, what hope have you got for yourself? What hope for humanity? Well, I want us to tackle, we've reduced the passage. I was going to look at several more verses, but around about 9 o'clock this morning, I decided to rewrite today's talk and to take a much smaller passage. So we're going to see that there are just basically two ways of being human, two states of humanity, according to the Christian faith. And verses 5 and 6 are descriptive. Let me read them to you. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So just two kinds of life, two ways to live, you might say, life and peace that comes from the Spirit of God. This is supernatural, judgment and death for the flesh, the two states of being human. And you can see there is no middle way. There's no man's land, no neutral zone, no spiritual Switzerland. It's completely binary. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Are you say to yourself, well, what is the flesh? Well, the flesh speaks of this world with all its religions, philosophies, activities, and life. Human activity, you and me, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. What we may get up to may appear very religious. Many of those to whom Paul was writing were pious Jews. But without the forgiveness of sin and God entering into a person's life supernaturally by his Holy Spirit, we remain just flesh. The only other alternative is to have been made alive by the Spirit and to have one's mind set on the Spirit. And this is described as life and peace. So there's the description, verses 5 and 6. Verses 7 and 8 begin to unpack then for us the mind of the flesh, which is a mindset of death. I say the Christian is a realist. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This describes humanity apart from the work of God through Jesus Christ. Natural man, natural woman, human people, with our minds set only on the flesh in this world, unable to access God, the mind set on the flesh is death. And such a mindset, set on the flesh, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why, it's as if there's a closed system. There's no window to the outside, no air vents to bring in oxygen, no knowledge from beyond, no understanding of God. This world with its closed system and humanity, mind set on the flesh. The clock is ticking. The ultimate end is death. All of us on death row. Everyone in the queue to the creme. Some jumping the queue and getting there a little early. You think of Shane Warne at the weekend. Others dropping back and taking a little longer. But in the meantime, in this closed system, humanity, the flesh, is hostile to God. Did you notice it there? The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This describes you and me apart from Christ. Remember, much of Paul's audience was Jewish. Paul is saying to the pious Jew that without the finished work of Jesus applied to his life, circumcised you may be, in possession of God's law, you may be, part of the people of Jacob, you may be. With the Passover, the temple, and all the ceremonies, you may have them. But in the flesh, well, you don't keep the law. You can't keep the law. You don't please God, and therefore you can't please God. You're hostile to God. And these verses are undeniably true, are they not? You know, we don't obey God's law. We can't obey God's law. We don't want to obey God's law. We show that by our actions. And this demonstrates that we are profoundly hostile to God. It's interesting. This is the teaching of Jesus equally. Jesus said, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So given that Jesus is sent by God, to fail to honor Jesus is to fail to honor God. Sometimes use this rather trite illustration, but imagine I were in Australia and I had a son, and I sent my son to visit you, and I warned you with letters in advance, and then emails nearer the time, and then a couple of WhatsApp messages the day before. He's coming, he's arriving on such and such a flight, he's going to be there, you will accept him, won't you? And my son turns up at Heathrow Airport, nobody there to greet him. Heathrow Express through to Paddington, nobody there. Into whatever place they'd have been, maybe here at St. Helens, nobody there. Turns up at the door, no, we don't want you. What then is your attitude to me? It's undeniably that you're hostile to me, if you will not accept the Son who I send. And when it comes to God's law, as we see here, well, the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are summed up by the Lord Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and you do not do that, and neither do I. The first command is that you shall have no other gods before God. The second command, that you shall not create something in place of God, a career or money or a hobby or whatever it happens to be. The third command, that you shall not take God's name in vain, O Christ, O God. We just don't keep God's law. We seem to be unable to keep God's law. And the fact that we don't keep God's law and seem to be unable to keep God's law is evidence that we are hostile to God. We cannot read it any other way. There is the flesh. And because God, as judge and Lord, must judge, therefore the end is condemnation and death for humanity. I wonder how hopeful you are for humanity. I wonder how hopeful you are for yourself. Allow me to give us an experiment. How about reading the Sermon on the Mount? Just chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus outlines the law of God. How long before you fail to keep it? How long before I fail to keep it? You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, says Jesus. I say to you, if you so much as think of a woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery in your heart. 1 month? Hardly. 1 week? No. 1 day? Unlikely. 1 hour? So you see, verses 5 to 7 describe humanity in the flesh. Look at it again with me, if you would. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The two states of humanity. State one, the mind set on the flesh. There is, however, an alternative. It doesn't have to be like this. State two, verses 9 through 11, the mind of the Spirit and of life. The mindset of the Spirit. Those who have been made alive by the Spirit. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells within you. So here you can see we are full of hope. For those who have turned to Jesus, God has breathed new life into them. For those who put their trust in Jesus, there has been, if you like, a supernatural invasion. The door to the locked cell has been opened. The air is rushing in, light, life, and oxygen, peace, for those who surrender to Jesus' new creation. Please note, this is not just some kind of reset. No, the Spirit of God dwells within, verse 9. His Spirit dwells within, verse 11. This is a divine invasion. This is a supernatural new beginning for the person with the mind of the Spirit. God is not taking us back merely to the manufacturer's original, not just a leg up or a new leaf or a New Year's resolution. You do yoga, I have the Spirit. You're into mindfulness, I'm a Christian. You do crystals and follow the psychic tree, and I go to church. No, this is a supernatural invasion. And the God who created humanity by his Spirit now recreates the Christian by his Spirit. Regeneration. And verses 9 through 11 are absolutely key. You can see in verse 9 that the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit of God is not some weird impersonal force like in Star Wars, or Harry Potter, what Dumbledore gets up to in Diagon Alley. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And you can see in verse 10 that the Spirit is described as the Spirit of righteousness or justification. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of justification. And justification is God's declaration over the believer of the final verdict on Judgment Day. As a result of Jesus' death on the cross, forgiveness is available, justification is available, and God the Holy Spirit brings this declaration into the life of the believer so that this believer, once in the flesh, is now in the Spirit and has been declared right with God, and so has, if you like, been invaded with God the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who brings to the Christian the finished work of Jesus on the cross and declares over the Christian the verdict won by Jesus at the cross. What hope have you for humanity? Well, in Jesus, every hope, absolute hope. It's the Spirit who enables a person to accept Jesus, the Spirit who imprints upon a person the finished work of Jesus. And you cannot separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They work together in this. And the person who has the Spirit belongs to Jesus. And the person who belongs to Jesus has the Spirit. So as a person turns to Jesus, God the Holy Spirit is at work within them. As they look at the cross and see Jesus, God the Holy Spirit is at work within them. As they accept the forgiveness God offers, God the Holy Spirit is at work within them. And as they receive Christ, God the Holy Spirit floods into the cell, if you like, bringing life and forgiveness, justification. So that if you've turned to follow Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You are alive spiritually. Your mind is set on the Spirit and on life. But if we've not turned to follow Jesus, well, we don't have the Spirit within us. We are dead spiritually. Our mind is on the flesh and death. Can you see why the Christian is profoundly hopeful? Once dead to God, now alive in Christ. Once cut off from God, now with God dwelling within. Once condemned by God, now loved by God. And of course, this clears up a huge amount of confusion, verse 10, at the end of verse 9 and verse 10. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So every believer has the Holy Spirit. And every believer has all of the Holy Spirit. You trust Jesus even today, this lunchtime. Turn to Jesus, receive him and the forgiveness he offers. And God the Holy Spirit, in all his power and force, will enter into your life and start a whole new creation within you. There was a time where people used to understand Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 as very different things. In chapter 7, the person did not have the Spirit. In chapter 8, the person did have the Spirit. One was substandard Christian living. The other was full throttle Christian living. And it led to a kind of two-tier Christianity, those in economy and those in business class, those turbocharged and those still operating on pedal power. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 won't allow that. You either turn to Christ and have the Spirit, or you have not turned to Christ and you have not the Spirit. So do you see, for the person who has turned to Christ, the Holy Spirit has entered in and brought forgiveness and life. But there's more to it than that. Look at verse 11. For if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells within you. See, what hope for humanity. Well, the Spirit who now dwells in you, who has brought you alive, will ultimately now bring your mortal body from the grave. Just as God the Holy Spirit, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, brought the mortal body of Jesus Christ from the grave, so the Holy Spirit who dwells within the believer, now cleansed by Christ, with God the Holy Spirit dwelling within, will one day bring your mortal body from the grave. Every hope for humanity. Jesus did not only die on the cross, he rose victorious from the grave. He did not simply rise spiritually, he rose physically. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And so even our mortal flesh ultimately will be raised triumphant at the return of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. What hope have you for humanity? Oh, well, I'm a realist in the flesh, precious little. I'm full of hope in the Spirit, every hope. It's lovely being in an old building like this because dotted all around the building are examples of people who have believed this profoundly down through the centuries. There's a guy right at the top there, you can see his tomb, named John Robinson. He died in 1599, having 9 sons and 7 daughters, and they were all buried with him, together with his wife, who I think died slightly before him, which is no surprise, and there is his monument up there. Heaven, no doubt, have their souls, this tomb their bodies, where they sleep in peace, until the summons of a glorious resurrection awaits them. So not just your spirit made alive, your body as well. What hope for humanity? I'm a realist, in the flesh, precious little. But in the Spirit, every hope. I love verses 9 to 11. You know the phrase, we've got you covered. Well, God has you covered if you're in Christ Jesus. Oh, your past has been dealt with. At the cross, Jesus died for your sin. Oh, your future is secure. At the resurrection, you will rise victorious from the grave. And in the present, he's got you covered. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you right here and now. God, the Father, has you covered. He planned your salvation. God, the Son, has you covered. He worked out your salvation when he died on the cross and rose victorious from the grave. And God, the Holy Spirit, has you covered. He has written on your heart, resurrection, hope, from start to finish, from opening titles to closing credit, from one end of the pitch to the other, he's got you covered. And so what hope have we for humanity? In the flesh? Well, precious little. Let's be realistic. And if you trot back through history, you'll see that that Christian worldview, well, it's absolutely right. You can prove it on page after page after page after page of history. But what hope have you got for humanity in the Spirit? Well, huge, huge hope. Is this discriminatory? You know, what we're saying is really there are just two camps for humanity. Either somebody who's in the Spirit or somebody who's in the flesh. Just, is this discriminatory? Not at all. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit and of Christ comes to you free of charge, simply as you put your trust in Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer. Our gracious Father, we praise you for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that he brings men and women from death to life, and that he enables your Holy Spirit to dwell within. And we pray for this glorious message of hope and confidence to spread far and wide across this city and even into each heart and life here today. In Jesus' name, amen.